Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And a warm welcome to a couple of pews of folks back here who have been traveling and comparing religions through Islam and Judaism and Christianity, and I believe we're the caboose for your weekend. One way or another, God always has the last laugh. For 42 years, I've been avoiding this text. Take the Sunday off, preach on a different lesson from the day, or in the days when I was a senior pastor, assign it to an associate. Which is what Pastor Pullman did. So there is a certain poetic justice today. My final Sunday to be in front of you in this significant and honored pulpit in the ELCA and in the church. It is a Sunday that harmonizes with Mary's act of adoration. Coincidence? Well, like Leroy Jethro Gibbs in NCIS, I don't believe in coincidence. I think it's God getting even. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. That is the core of the story today. It is the center. It is the hub. Everything else revolves around this action. Everything else, Lazarus, Martha, the words of Judas, and the explanation of what that's all about, those are secondary. This act, Mary wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and pure nard perfume, that act alone carries the fragrant essence of this scene. A week before, Jesus enters Jerusalem. Mary anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. The intimacy and the closeness of this extraordinary anointing process bristles me like the proverbial fingernails on the chalkboard. For my Midwestern, Northern European, Lutheran heritage, this scene is too close. It is too intimate. It is too sensual. It is even with overtones of sexuality. In a culture that was taboo of male and female relationships, that culture in which Jesus lived, Mary does the most intimate thing of all, wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. It is an action which turns my soul, that wrenches my gut. I prefer to play and ply texts with my head. I can master enough wits to tackle emotional items like shame and despair. I can manage to preach on relationship items like doubt and grief and loneliness. But here, Here there is a discomfort in my soul, a discomfort that I cannot calm down. It exposes. It exposes the emptiness of my faith. It exposes the shallowness of my preaching. It exposes the weakness of my teaching. It exposes the triviality of my ministry over these four decades. In a word, in a damning word, I cannot and do not love the Lord that would drive me in a way to do what Mary did. And that's a confession. And that's why I avoid this text, because it exposes me. And so while I wallow in the mud of that soul-wrenching self-awareness, let me suggest that maybe the very inability of mere mortals, that is all of us, to adore Jesus anywhere close to the way Mary did, is why this lesson stands where it is. At the outer limits of Jerusalem, the last lesson before we get to Holy Week. Here we stand in Bethany, the final village before David's troublesome city of Mount Zion. Here it is, the fifth Sunday in Lent, a week, a mere week before the gates open with the hosannas of Palm Sunday that so quickly turn to crucify him on Good Friday. I believe this message is here to give us a challenge year after year after year, to show us the door, the Kairos moment that comes to us annually. Here is the path. Here is the perfect time to ready ourselves so that we may walk this path to a transformative retelling and reliving of the Passion, and not just, it's Easter, we have to go to church. Here is a time for Easter to reach in and change things instead of just reaching out. Here is a time where we can prepare ourselves to truly come to that week we call holy and find real relief from guilt and shame and doubt. Here is the way. Here is the path to a holy week that actually does pluck the sacred strings of our souls with something that is more important than the Easter breakfast. Mary may have been preparing Jesus for burial with the customary sweet perfuming of a corpse. Jesus said she bought it for his death. I wonder if she was really thinking of that when she bought it. But even more than preparing Jesus well before he dies, she is showing us how to prepare ourselves for Holy Week, so that it might be something important. Look at the dynamics of this story. We are called to humility, to the point of humiliation. Washing a person's feet is a task that is given to the least of the servants. The feet are washed. And on Maundy Thursday, Jesus will demand such servanthood of his followers as he wraps a towel around himself and washes the feet of his disciples. But the act of Mary goes well beyond a basin of water and a towel. This isn't servanthood. This is a signature of letting go of our pride, of dropping any facade of dignity whatsoever, of flushing our self-respect down the drain, of burying our egos at sea. And that's how we must come to Holy Week if it's to be transforming for us. Totally empty of ourselves, willing to take the humiliation of standing naked in the glow of stage lights in the eyes of a righteous God. The second dynamic, an absolute trust. You have maybe heard the proverb, trust God, but tie your horse. Well, that means you don't really trust God. This is about trust. In Joshua and in the Psalms, depending on the translation you're reading, it talks of an enemy being defeated and you knowing that because you put your foot upon their necks. Where one little stomp breaks the neck and ends the life. Mary literally sticks her neck out for Jesus. In a simple move, he can move his foot, stomp on her neck, and end her life. Mary put herself in a position of such vulnerability that it was an absolute trust in Jesus' love and in who Jesus was. And so we too must come to these sacred events of Holy Week, holding nothing back. We put ourselves into Jesus' trust. We don't even tie the horse. Even though it may seem like a time now and again that Jesus fails us, we still must put our trust in God and God alone and in Christ, God's Son. Absolutely. Absolutely. And finally, there is a dynamic here of an extravagant love. Giving everything, everything to Jesus. Scripture doesn't necessarily tell us where Mary got the perfume. Maybe she took it off her sister's dresser, in which case there's another part of this story somewhere. We assume it was for burial. Maybe it's left over because apparently they didn't use it at Lazarus's burial because when he came out, he stunk. But it is nard. A perfume that comes from India, its worth was 3 years of an average worker's wage. It probably came in an alabaster container, which there is no way to open other than to break it open. Mary used it all. All of it. Nothing was held back. And only when nothing is held back is that fragrance going to fill the room. The fragrance of extravagant love. We must come to Holy Week with nothing held back if we are to make that week transformative and important for us. We must hold back nothing of ourselves, nothing of our time, nothing of our possessions, giving them all to Christ. The perfume of our totality. Whatever gains I had, says Paul, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. It is coming. The Passion of our Lord begins in but 1 week. Let us prepare ourselves for that triumphant entrance into Jerusalem and that week that we call holy. Amen.